Everyone, a warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord again this evening. It's good to see each and every one that's gathered in. And we do pray that the Lord will bless us again this evening as we're found in his house. And to those online as well, we welcome you. And we pray that the Lord will bless you as you join with us even online. Can we remind you of the services in the incoming week? We do begin tomorrow night with the children's meeting at 7 p.m. And we do pray that the Lord will continue to bless that work and even reach the boys and girls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We meet for prayer and for Bible study on Wednesday evening at 8 p.m. and I'll be here in the will of the Lord to continue in the studies in the book of 1 Peter as we continue into chapter 5. And God willing, this Wednesday evening we'll be bringing a report on the church in Wales and then the little church on the Isle of Man afterwards as well. So do make that effort to come aside on Wednesday evenings and to come around the throne of grace with us and even to study God's word together here in the church. The youth then meet on Friday evening at 8 p.m. and as we mentioned this morning, young people, we're looking you to have read as far as page 75 in Pilgrim's Progress, and then we'll go through it, God willing, together on Friday evening. Then the services next Sunday at the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30. And then we meet for worship at 11:30 and 7 p.m. here in the church building. Remember, of course, the seasons of prayer beforehand. And do make that effort to come aside, even to pray for the meetings before they take place both morning and evening. We're going to commence now our worship with the hymn, or the paraphrase number 2. The paraphrase number 2, you'll find it on the page 143. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. The paraphrase number 2, and we'll stand after the introduction, please. We unite together in prayer at this stage, each and every one with our heads, our hearts bowed before the Lord. Let us come in to his presence this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee, and we do confess that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord, our Saviour, our intercessor, our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And O God, we thank Thee for the one at Thy right hand. We thank Thee, O God, even for His work of intercession there in heaven on our behalf. We do thank and praise Thee that He pleads for us, and He prays with us, and He prays indeed for us before Thee. We thank Thee for the presentation of our prayers before His Father. We thank Thee, O God, that He presents them faultless. And therefore we have that confidence, we have that assurance that we are coming before the God of heaven and of earth. And Lord, we bow before Thee, and we're so thankful for Thy hand upon us throughout this day. We're so thankful, O God, for that goodness and for that mercy that has followed us even throughout this day, and for keeping Thy hand upon us for every blessing that Thou hast bestowed. We thank Thee, O God, for that presence that we experienced even this morning, even here in this house. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy nearness and for Thy help. And, O God, we just pray that even as we gather tonight, that Thou wilt bless us, that Thou wilt once again be near to us. We are, Lord, coming to Thee, and, Lord, we bow before Thee, and we accept, O God, that we need Thee afresh. Lord, we cannot have a meeting. We cannot, O God, even have any part of this meeting unless the Lord has that hand upon us, unless we know His presence and His help. O God, without Thee, we can do nothing. And to that end, O God, we do pray that Thou wilt draw near, that Thou wilt give that help that is needed to each one, that we will worship Thee, that our hearts will be softened within us, that our hearts will be strangely warmed, and, O God, that we will have that joy of singing the praises. We will have that joy of reading Thy word. We will have that joy of hearing it preached. And Father, that we will hear that word even from Thee to all of our hearts. Lord, remember each one that is here. We thank Thee for safety and travel that has been given to each one. We thank Thee for watching over, and Lord, for being on to each one all that they have needed. And Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt bless them. We pray for this congregation as a whole. Remember every household. We think, O God, of those who can't be here. We think of the elderly of our congregation. We think of those that are laid aside with sickness at this time, those that need that touch upon them physically. O Father, we just commend each one afresh to Thee. We spread them before Thee. We ask Thee, O God, that Thou wilt give that grace and that help that is needed. And Lord, be their portion and be their strength and that hand upon them even in these days. Lord, remember each one. Remember the work of this church. Remember the work amongst the boys and girls, both the Sabbath school, the children's meetings. Remember the work in the schools. Remember, O God, the work amongst the young people. We pray for them even as they will meet again this Friday evening. Lord, bless them even in their own lives, and Lord, bless them in their own homes. And even as they continue to study through that work or that book together, Lord, bless it even to them as they read it in their private place, and then as we come together to study it together. Lord, bless each and every aspect of it, and encourage them even through that book as they study it together. Lord, remember the families of this congregation. Remember every individual. Remember, O God, each one. Lord, Thou knowest those that carry burdens that no man even knows about. Father, they carry them, and only Thou knowest them. O Lord, be gracious and near to them. Strengthen, I pray Thee, in these days. Uphold Thy people. Give us, O God, that joy in the Lord. Give us that confidence in our God in these days. Lord, those that are downcast, those that are weary, Lord, those that are struggling at this time, may they be lifted up. May they know the loving arms of Christ around about them. Lord, for our denomination as a whole, bless it. O Father, that Thou wilt pour out Thy Spirit upon it afresh. Lord, we think of days past of blessing. We think of days past, O God, whenever there was that sense of revival amongst our churches and amongst our people. O God, do it again, I pray Thee. Give us great days ahead. Give us days of salvation ahead. Days, O God, of wonderful outpouring of blessing upon every congregation, upon every minister, upon every, O God, individual, upon families. Oh, that Thou wilt unite families in Christ right across our land. Those, O God, that have loved ones outside of Christ. Those that have been prayed for many years. Oh, Father, even in these days, may we experience that grace of God, even towards the hardened sinners, even in the congregations, the hardened sinners in families, the hardened sinners, O God, in communities. Father, Thou art the one who can do it. Do it for the one at Thy right hand's sake. Do it for Christ's sake. O Father, we rejoice that each one that Christ has died for, not one of them will be cast into hell. We thank Thee for this. We thank Thee, O God, that Christ has died for His people. And Christ will redeem each one and draw them unto Himself. We praise Thee for this. We pray that, O God, there will be many in this area of the chosen of God. Many in this area that will be redeemed even in the days to come. O Father, hear and answer prayer. And glorify us this night even in Thy house, or glorify Thy Son in our midst even here tonight in this house. And Lord, may we leave rejoicing, saying it was good to be here, for here we met afresh with the Lord. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We return to the book of Acts this evening, please. And to the final verses in chapter 20. The book of Acts, the chapter 20. And we'll break in to Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. We'll break in at the verse 28. Acts 20, the verse 28. Word of God says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all of the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you, or every one night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them which were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, and he prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Amen. We trust and pray that the Lord will bless the public reading of his infallible truth. 464. We'll sing together just before we come to the preaching part of the service. 464, "Simply trusting every day, and trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all." 464, again we'll stand as we sing, please. Amen. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open in the book of Acts in the chapter 20. As we go down through these final verses tonight of Paul's address to the Ephesian elders, we're keeping the same title as we did last week, Time to Say Goodbye. And we want to come to the end of the chapter this evening. And there's quite a bit in each of these verses we want to get through. And of course, we need the help of the Lord. And so let's pray, praying even now to that end. We'll just still ourselves in His presence. And may the Lord be pleased to come and to speak to all of our hearts. Father, in heaven, we bow before Thee. And O God, we do look to Thee and we do trust Thee. Lord, even now that Thou wilt come, that Thou wilt speak to our hearts. Lord, we need Thee so much. Lord, every time that we come to this written book, every time that we come to this infallible truth, Lord, it is Thy Word. It's not simply a novel. It's not simply the works of a man. This is God-breathed. And Father, we come to Thee. We pray for Thy Spirit. We pray for the help of the Spirit, the guidance of the Spirit, even now as we go through these verses and this passage together. We pray for the emptying of self and of sin. We pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit within us. And Father, we pray for that speaking voice to every heart. Lord, Thou knowest exactly what each individual needs to hear tonight. We pray that Thou wilt be gracious, and Lord, that Thou wilt speak to each one. May each leave here, Lord, tonight, having heard from Thee. Lord, come and minister to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We once again, as I said, return to the island of Miletus and to the assembled audience that Paul had with the Ephesian elders. He had called them to impart to them instruction, to give them final advice and guidance for the church in his absence. He's made it clear to them that he does not expect to ever see them again. He's made it clear to them that he does not ever expect to have the opportunity and the privilege of preaching to them again. There in the verse 25 he says, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. And he is making that very clear to them even before he comes into this final section of his discourse to them. He makes it clear to each one, you will not see me. Our time together is coming to an end. This was not an easy goodbye. This would not have been easy for Paul to preach. This would not have been able or easy for Paul to say to these men. And it certainly wasn't easy for these men to hear. There was a genuine outpouring of grief and of sorrow. When Paul eventually closes in prayer, there is a great weeping. There is a universal weeping. Because verse 37, it tells us, they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. What a time it was on that island. What a message it was that he brought to these elders. He began, as we noted last week, he began by looking backwards. He began by considering the work that had been accomplished in Ephesus, and indeed in all of Asia. And then he spoke about how now it was time for him to go to Jerusalem. He was bound in the Spirit regardless of what awaited him, regardless of how hard or how difficult his life would become whenever he was taken there. And even through those words that he stated and declared to the individuals there last week, we saw his resolve. We saw that regardless of what happened or what would happen to him, he was bound by the Spirit to go. And we noted that advancement in his witness or in his own personal testimony. We noted, of course, his appreciation of the sovereignty of God. That's clear. His life's in God's hands. His course has been definitely set, and that ministry that he has been undertaken has been given to him by God. And that courage, that's where we left off last week, just considering that courage and that contentment that was within him because of his belief and his trust and his faith in the sovereignty of God. We can truly say he was trusting the Lord with all his heart. We can truly say that he was not leaning on his own understanding, but in all his ways he was acknowledging God, and God alone was directing his paths. And so tonight we come to the final part of his farewell discourse. As I said, we've noted the past that he spoke of, the present that he found himself in. But now he comes to the point where he's looking to the future. And within the words that are described to us and brought to us in this passage, we see the warnings that are announced. The warnings that are announced from verse 28 right through to the end of verse 35. It's just warning after warning. It begins verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. And then the verse 29, he will tell you that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you. You know, he begins a particular section with reminding the elders of the uniqueness of the church. Now, we did mention somewhat of this the other evening in the prayer meeting, whenever we were considering the tending and the caring for the flock. But it is important to remind each one, it is important to remind you this evening that the Church of Jesus Christ are not simply a community group. The Church of Jesus Christ is not simply another coming together of friends or some sort of club or some sort even of religious identity. The Church of Jesus Christ, you the believers, are special. You the believers, the children of God, are chosen. And you the children of God and the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the Lord Jesus Christ are unique. Because a triune God's interest is in you. A triune God's hand is upon you. You see that even in the verse 28, all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned. The church carries the name of the Father. Halfway down that verse it says to feed the church of God. The church carries God's name upon it. The church has been purchased by the blood of the Son, his own blood, it tells us at the end of verse 28, and the church is guided and influenced by the Holy Spirit. All three parts of the Trinity, all three persons in the Trinity of God are involved in the church of Jesus Christ. All three of them are involved in your salvation. All three are involved in your separation. All three are involved in your sanctification. And all three are involved in bringing you to that glorification, to that point where you join with them in glory. The born-again believers are important to the Trinity of God. Never underestimate that. Never undermine that. Each gathered assembly of believers, each church, each local church brought together by God, regardless if they are a small or a big group, regardless of their membership reaches into the hundreds or is in the single figures, each one is special to God. You are, and you always will be, a chosen generation. You are and you always will be a peculiar people unto God. And Paul, he spends this time warning the elders about the dangers that the church will face in the future. He begins by warning of the dangers that are without. Because he said there in the verse 29, he says there, after my departing, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. False teachers. False teachers will come into the church. That's what Paul's warning them. After my time with you is over, after I get on this ship and sail away, after in those days that come afterwards, false teachers will come amongst you. And they will bring in their own biblical doctrines seeking to harm the flock of God. That certainly was a real danger in Paul's day. And that certainly is a real danger even today. Down through the centuries, there have been many instances, if you look into church history, many individuals who have come spreading seeds of heresy, spreading doubts within the people, spreading corruption even amongst God's children, whether it be Gnosticism and legalism, even there in the days of Paul, or even since that, over the last 2,000 odd years, there have been many attacks upon the deity of God, many attacks upon the deity of Christ. We can think even in Northern Ireland of the attacks against the Lord Jesus Christ himself just over 100 years past. Men who have sought to discredit the virgin birth of our Savior. Men who have sought to discredit and to remove the doctrine of vicarious atonement. In other words, that someone had to die for your sins. That Christ had to suffer and had to bleed and had to die in place of his people. There have been those that have sought to remove that. Men as well have sought to make the sacrifice a bloodless one. There have been individuals down through the years, and even in the modern age, in the postmodern age, have sought to remove any reference or any inclusion in terms of the blood of Jesus Christ. There are some that will not have it mentioned within their churches. Some will not have it upon back walls for a text. Some will not mention it even within church services, and even as they come around the communion feast, and they will use the excuse, well, people are squeamish. If you mention blood, some people might get a little bit queasy and might get a little bit lightheaded. Let me say, without the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no remission of sins. You take away the blood, you can't be forgiven. Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ which cleanseth from all sin. You take away the blood of Christ, you take away the preaching of the blood, then you're left in your sins. And grievous wolves have entered into the church over the years and have sought to wreck and to ruin, to take away the specialness, to take away the significance, to take away the uniqueness of the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. That blood which he shed for the remission of sins, that blood which he shed forth from his hands, from his head, from his feet, from his back. That blood that flowed. That blood which is now presented and has been taken into the Holy of Holies. That blood which speaketh better things than that of Abel's. That blood needs to be preached. Grievous wolves have sought, as I said, to attack the deity of Christ. And over the years, they've sought to destroy the flock and to destroy the teachings and the beliefs that the flock even hold to. They continue to do it even to this very day. False teachers rise up, seek to change that which is taught, that which has been believed for centuries. Whether it be in relation to the doctrine of salvation and how an individual is brought to saving faith. More and more emphasis nowadays is being put upon the person. That somehow the person can get themselves to heaven. Somehow the person can involve themselves and can bring themselves to a place of salvation. The doctrine as well in terms of ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. And what God has set out in Scripture as to what the church is to be. And how the church is to be governed. Over the years, there's been the push for an acceptance for women to hold office within the church. There has been the rise of ladies and women holding offices, whether it be eldership, whether it be bishops, whether it be ministers, whatever the case may be. There has been that push to include and to bring women to the fore. Denominations have turned away from Scripture. From the scriptural teaching. Went with the modern trend. The push now has been on to encourage churches to accept sodomite marriage. To even conduct them within their buildings. And within certain denominations, men have been raised up and women have even been in those denominations, brought to the fore, and they have sought to bring in and to allow and to change the teachings, to change the beliefs of churches. False teachers, grievous wolves, harming the flock of God. There is a very real danger facing the church. There always has been. The devil has sought to do his very best at doing his very worst, to hinder, to harm, to wreck, and to destroy. Is it any wonder that we're encouraged to watch and to pray? Is it any wonder that we're encouraged to have our eyes open to what is going on around us? And then to close our eyes, as it were, and take it to the Lord and seek for his undertaking. There are dangers without. But then the final aspect of this passage, really from verse 30 onwards, Paul spends these final verses highlighting the dangers that are within the church. And you'll notice how many verses he gives to it. Because verse after verse is attribute or characteristic after characteristic of the danger that is to be found within the church. Dangers which can still creep into the church today. Dangers which still can creep into the believers today. Dangers which we all need to be contending with today. Sometimes even on a daily basis. The first of them is found in verse 30. It's ambitiousness. Ambitiousness. In verse 30 it says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Paul highlights a danger to these Ephesian elders that there will come times, and there has been times, when men seek to involve themselves in the work, to make the work about themselves, to gather people onto themselves as opposed to gathering people onto the Lord, to make it that individuals are coming after them instead of going after the Lord. One such individual is found in 3 John in the verse 9. His name is Diotrephes. And there in 3 John in the verse 9 it says, "Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them." And what Diotrephes sought to do was make it all about self, to raise and elevate self. And then the verse 10 of 3 John, it tells us the ambition, even in Diotrephes, led him. In the verse 10 it says, "prating" or "prating" against us with malicious words. That word "prating" simply means berating. And Diotrephes raised up, and such was his desire to elevate self, that he went even against the believers. And he went against the apostles. He went even against John. And he sought to distance himself from the brethren, and he sought even to stop those that followed after him. Those in the church that gave him attendance, those in the church that adhered to his words, he sought to turn them against the rest of the church. Such was his ambition. Such was his pride. That's what Paul's warning about here. Because that danger can come in time and again, that men and even women seek to make a work about themselves. As if the work could never continue without the individual. As if the work could never go on if that certain individual was not there, and they seek to bring it all around themselves. You think of Absalom. Whenever Absalom was brought back even into Jerusalem, how he started to turn the hearts of the people. He started to bring them away from David and to cause the people to follow after him. That happens and can happen in a church, where individuals seek to bring the people after themselves instead of after the king. The danger of ambitiousness. And then verse 31, he highlights the danger of carelessness. Carelessness. Because he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you every one night and day with tears." The two main words in this verse are "watch" and "remember." Paul is calling for an alertness to being God's people. He's calling for God's people to be awake, to be understanding of what is happening. And sadly, too often within the Church of Christ, a carelessness can creep in. A carelessness can come into the Church of God where Christians become careless. Careless in their attitude towards sin. That which once abhorred them, that which once turned them, now they appreciate and accept. They can be careless in their attitude of sin. They can be careless in their attendance to the house of God. Once they would never miss. Once they would be there every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every prayer meeting night, they wouldn't miss. They gave themselves to all of the meetings that were available to them. They ensured they were there, and suddenly over time, carelessness sets in. They'll miss one or two here, one or two there, and suddenly they're just missing every week. Carelessness in their application of self to the work. Carelessness in their adherence to the Word of God. Carelessness in their appreciation of the past and of the paths that our forefathers walked. Individuals, as generations move on and come and go, that which once the children of God, that which once the Church of Christ stood for, suddenly over time it's just forgotten, it's laid to the side. The history aspect in the church is careless. Men and women forget so easily what it meant to stand for Christ, the trouble that even came upon them, the hardship, the difficulty that came upon them for standing for the Lord. They become careless in their memory of it, and they end up then just repeating it all over again. Paul says to the believers, he says, watch and remember. Be alert. You see, carelessness in the church and in self needs to be dealt with head on. That's why Paul says in that verse that he ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Constantly brought it to the people. He constantly, and such was the passion even in it, that he wept before the people and he cried before the people day and night not to be careless, not to forsake the assembling together, not to forsake the study of God's word, not to forsake the means of grace that God has given, not to forsake even the application of self to the work of God, not to become idle, not to become wayward. Child of God, we need to be alert in these days. I need to be alert. You need to be alert to your each individual's spiritual state. We need to examine self. And if we've slipped back, if we have become careless, we need to address that immediately. If you find you've slipped back, you need to regain that ground. You need to return to that place even. And you think of Elisha and that axe head going into the water, and it's returning to the place that it fell. There needs to be that adherence even within the child of God, turning and returning to where you once were. If your attendance is not what it once was, let's be honest before God. If it's not what it once was, there's not a genuine reason why it's not what it once was. You need to get back. If your attitude towards sin has changed for the worse, then you need to repent. You need to return to the biblical teaching, the biblical standards in regards to sin that you once held. Carelessness is a very real danger. And it's a very quick danger even to wreck that relationship and that communion with God. Then verse 32, we see another warning that he gives. He warns them against shallowness. shallowness, because he says in verse 32, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Warren Wiersbe, writing on this, he says, "We cannot build the church unless God is building our lives daily." And so each and every day there needs to be that growth. There needs to be that study, even of the Word of God. That's why Paul says, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace." You see, within each and every child of God, there needs to be that strengthening. There needs to be that deepening of our faith. We need to be students of the book. We need to be ever seeking to deepen our roots in the Word of God. We need to ever seek to be getting deeper and deeper into the Word. To be getting stronger and stronger in our understanding of the Word. That even through the Word of God that we are built up and able to stand. That even through the Word of God that our roots are downward, our roots are deep, so that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We need this book. Paul commended it to the believers there. He says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." This book alone is able to enrich you. This book alone is able to edify you. You know, shallow Christians make for a weak church. The shallower the Christian, the weaker the church. Which in turn produces a very dull, very pathetic witness. If every Christian is shallow in their undertaking and their understanding of Scripture, what light will shine forth? If every believer has no depth or no strength to their understanding of God's Word and to their understanding of God, well then what light will they shine in a darkened world? No, there needs to be depth. There needs to be strength. And every believer to be able to take their stand, to know in whom they have believed. Not to guess. Not to think. Not to hope. To know in whom you have believed. Shallowness. In verse 33, he moves on and he speaks about covetousness. Covetousness. He says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." Now, of course, coveting is covered in the 10th commandment. And here in the original Greek, the word, whenever he speaks of coveted, the original Greek word that's used here speaks of setting your heart upon that which is not yours. And Paul could say honestly, he never set his heart upon another man's possessions. He could say honestly before God, he never set his heart upon any material or physical wealth of another. Coveting is still a real danger to the heart and to the mind even today. It can cause a real bitterness to set in. Coveting, of course, has that connection with jealousy, doesn't it? Whenever you look at someone else and you look at what they have, and suddenly that desire springing in your heart, well, I want what they have. It starts and it can fester and become jealous. Well, that can happen in the spiritual setting too. Individuals see another holding a particular office or being used in a certain way and they want that for themselves. They want that responsibility. They want that place of power, as it were, or place of authority within the church. And so they start to covet it. Coveting. Sure, I don't need to say this, but I will. Coveting is dangerous. And it can very easily lead to disunity and to disharmony. Indeed, Colossians 3, the verse 5, it states that covetousness is idolatry. So if we have that desire within us where we are just looking at others and looking at how they're being used or looking at what they have or what they hold, then that can lead to a very dysfunctional and disharmonious church. Paul is warning against it. He states it clearly in terms of the physical. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. There is nothing of you that I wanted. That ought to be the same for each one of us. It's not simply that we look upon another and say, I want that. But rather, in whatsoever state we are, therewith to be content. Verse 34. I'm getting through these rightly. The danger of laziness. Danger of laziness. He says, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Whenever he's speaking about his hands, he's speaking about his own. You see, you could never accuse Paul of being a lazy man. You could never accuse Paul of being idle in any way. He never once sat back and just took the easy road. If there was no money to buy food, he went and worked for it. If there was no provision, if there was no wages, it were for him from the Ephesian people, then he went back to the tent making. He went back to that which needed to be done. He sought to give himself, to work himself, to be involved, and he was always that willing volunteer. Whatever needed to be done, he did it. And even within the work, there in Ephesus, in that little schoolhouse, he gave himself continually to the preaching, to the teaching. He gave himself to reach each and every one that he could. And indeed, over those 3 years, he would reach everyone in Asia. You see, idleness is not to be found in a Christian. A Christian should never be sitting at ease in Zion. Ephesians 2, of course we know verse 8 and verse 9, speaking about how we're saved by grace. But verse 10 reminds us, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, not one Christian should ever be saying that they do nothing or that they have nothing to do. There's a work for every believer. Not every work is an active work. Not every work is a physical work. But every work is there to be undertaken. There must be that continual effort being made. Whether it be the work of prayer, the work of encouragement, the work of witnessing, giving that word in season, whatever the case may be, there ought to be a continual giving of self to do what you can. To give what you can give physically, to give what you can give mentally, to give what you can give spiritually. A lazy church is a lifeless church. If everyone is doing nothing, then nothing's being done. We need to be up and to be busy while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. Our sister who was here just the other week in deputation, she spoke about taking the opportunities whenever the effectual doors are open. And how whenever she's there working for the Lord, she understands certain doors open and they may only stay open for a certain period of time. Doors may open, but doors too may close. And so while the doors are open, it's important, it's imperative even to get be up, to be active, to be busy, to be getting through and getting in as much as possible in that time that the Lord gives to us. We need to seize every opportunity. We need to make the most of it. So every opportunity that you're given, presented by the Lord, every opportunity that the Lord brings your way, take it. We because we've no idea how long the opportunities last for. That applies in every setting. That applies in every walk of life. That applies in the work of God. That applies in terms of children, even that we reach. We don't know how long a child is there for. We don't know how long the opportunity is there to present the gospel to them. And so there must be those opportunities. There must be that working, even to be continual working, as opposed and working against the laziness and the idleness setting in. And one final danger he speaks of. In verse 35, one final danger within he highlights is selfishness. As he says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. To remember the words of the Lord, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That final danger Paul highlights is that of holding and heaping on to yourself instead of sharing. Too many seek to just bring it in and keep it in. You see, the blessing's not found in how much you have, but in how much you give, how much you share. And in the church of Christ, you think of how the church has been set up by God. You think of the witness, the history of the church. It's never been about keeping for self, has it? The church was given the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did Christ say? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. Don't keep the gospel for yourself. Go out, share it. Don't keep the good news and just thank the Lord. Oh Lord, I thank you that I've got it. I thank thee that I understand it. No, go out and tell others about it. Share it. The gospel is to be shared. Talents are to be shared. That which the Lord has given to you. We spoke about that to the young people at the end of the year. The talents, the gifts that God has given to you. Whatever it is in your hand, use it for the Lord. The Lord give it to you. Use it for him. Burdens are to be shared. Blessings are to be shared. You know, sometimes churches as a whole, and even individuals within churches, can get caught up with how much they have. Big churches can become about how much of an attendance they have, and it's all about, well, we have all of this. How many they have, and who they have. And then if one steps away from them, then they become very angry about, how dare you take that one from us? We want to keep our big gathering. It's all about what we have. Some churches then just become so preoccupied about what we have to the point that they forget to give, to share out what they have. Instead of reaching out, they hold back in case they lose something. We're not to be selfish individuals. The church of God, the church of Christ, is not to be a selfish church. We're to be a giving church, giving of self, giving of our talents, our gifts, giving of the gospel to others. And all of these dangers, as I said, they can come so easily into self, they can come so easily into churches, even today. Even after all of these years since Paul preached and exhorted those Ephesian elders, these are still dangers that can come and can creep in. Many dangers within the church, just as there are dangers outside of the church. And Paul, as he said goodbye to them, he warned them and he warned them and he warned them. And then we see that he did the best thing he could for them. Because verse 36, he got down on his knees and he prayed for them. And he committed them on to the Lord. And when I think of the church of Ephesus, the blessed time that Paul had in it, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the increase that was given, the fact that he'd spent 3 years in that church. I think then of all of his deliberations, everything he's mentioned in that passage. And then I think of how there will be an epistle to the church in Ephesus. And then I think of how in the book of Revelation, there'll be another epistle. And the Lord writes and he says to the church in Ephesus, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. See, those dangers are real tonight. They're real to you, they're real to me. Those warnings are for each one of us. Yes, we need to be alert to the dangers outside, the grievous wolves that would seek to wreck and to ruin. But we need to be alert to what's inside, in there, and in there. And how much in these days we need to be active, but how much in these days we need to be on our knees. We need to be looking to the Lord. We need to be asking the Lord for forgiveness when we have failed. We need to be asking not the Lord even to undertake to strengthen and to keep us. Paul, he got down on his knees. He prayed for them all. And oh, that God would undertake for us. That we as God's people, chosen and elected unto grace, would be kept in the hollow of his hand. The devil desires to do as much damage as he can. A child of God, individually, collectively, may we be kept close to our Savior. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. Lord, we thank Thee for the instruction that is found in Thy Word. We thank Thee, O God, even for those words that were left with those elders. Lord, how applicable they are even to us in our day and in our generation. Oh, Father, write thy word upon our hearts. Father, we pray that thou wilt ever keep us close to thee. Lord, help us. God, even in the frailty of our flesh, help us to be strong in the Lord. Help us to be of a good courage. Help us to have our eyes fixed upon thee. Lord, help us to stand for thee. Bless us now as we separate one from the other. And take us to our homes in safety and watch over us. Bless all of the meetings that will take place in the will of God this week. Father, may thy hand be upon them, and may thy spirit be evident in each and every meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.